Well, with the time we have left, I wanted to go back over a little bit of what I don't want to move on too fast. As we move through Ephesians, there can be a tendency if we're kind of in this mindset, maybe it's not even intentional, like I got to read through the Bible in a year, or I got to read through this whole thing as fast as I can. There's certainly a good thing to get through a large volume and to just let it wash over us. What I'd like to do is just to pause and say, do we realize what we just heard? Do we realize what is being said here? And why is it that it's so difficult for it to go deeper in us? Are we walking as disciples that aren't just letting God's word go boom, beep, and it bounces right off? Or is it seeping deeper and deeper in us? So just a little bit of review, what we talked about last week, this blessing, this place of blessing. God is blessed. He cannot be unblessed, right? Do you guys remember when he called the prophet to curse the people of Israel? He says, I can't curse them because they're blessed. Even though you're telling me to curse these people, I can't curse them because they're blessed, because God is blessed. It is impossible. And because of that blessing, he poured out his blessing in Christ. And this morning, we're just going to look again, is are we enjoying that? Are we returning that? Is that real to you in your life? Have you received that identity? Do you agree in your soul with what God has said is a blessing? So just a reminder, I'm just going to read again these verses. This is where we're going to camp again. We're not moving on too fast. This is some of the densest scripture you can read. It's just layer after layer after layer of what God has done for you and for his people in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. There's so much there. That is such a dense passage. And what is the activator of all of this blessing is he says, when you believed in him. Your faith is the activator of all this blessing. It's like the valve control of this huge reservoir of water. And you say, yes, Jesus, I believe. And he opens up this huge reservoir of blessing, larger than you could see, the ocean filled of blessing to you. And this is what God has been doing from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, into eternity future, when you will obtain that inheritance. This is a sweeping story of what God has done in this world. And in a lot of ways, Paul is following, I don't know if it's precisely following, but it would have been very normal in Greek culture. They have what are called Greek epic poems, okay? An epic poem, an epic story, think of Homer, think of all those stories. These epics are trying to describe, why is the world the way it is? Why did we end up where we are? And I'm going to explain for you all of history and all of why we're here. And so in their culture, right, there's Mount Olympus, and we've got Zeus, and then Zeus had this relationship, and now there's Aphrodite, and all these things, all right? That's how we're going to understand. And Paul's saying, this is your epic story. This is your story that you live in, dear believer. It does not start with Mount Olympus. It does not start with primordial soup and a lightning bolt making new mRNA to something that you could never imagine happening with worms in cytoplasm. That's not your epic story. This is your epic story of life. This is how you understand all of reality. It is giving you the overarching narrative, answering all of our questions of why, how, and where from. Why is the world the way that it is? Why is it that no matter how hard I try to do good, that I can't? Why is it that I never had to teach any of my kids how to lie? I never said, all right, now listen up. This is an important thing in life. I'm going to teach you how to lie. They just did it. Why is that? Why is it that way? Why is there beauty? Why is there order? Why? We ask these questions of why, and Paul is giving us this overarching story of why. Because God is blessed, and he has blessed us in Christ. He has done all of this. And so the intent is to have these universal truths of who God is and what he's done in this epic story help us understand and enlighten all the little particular truths of things that happen, right? So we understand the universals. God is blessed. He, before the foundation of the world, this was God's big plan to unite all things in Christ. Now help me understand, God, why Genghis Khan and the Mongols, why did they do that? Why did you allow that? Where does that fit? If we don't have the universals, we're going to start scrapping together our own interpretation of all these particular things that happen, both in world history and in our lives. And so what happens is instead of taking God's story to understand what's going on in our world, we flip the script, right? And we say, well, because Genghis Khan and the Mongols did all that, there must not be a God. Because this happened in my life particularly, therefore the universal truth is this. Do you see how that switches? And so Paul's starting with this grand story. What is the grand story of our age? Secular humanism. It's all about yourself. Be your own king. Be your own God. You get to make and make meaning and identity of whatever you'd like. And that'll help us understand our biology and our law and our media and everything we do, right? Versus, this is what they actually do, is they say, well, because we see in this species of finches this, therefore, the greater truth is this, right? Because this happened here, and we flip the script. We don't live from the epic story. We live from the little things. And we try to make sense. But that's not where God's story fits. We can't make sense of God's story just on our own. You won't be able to. Just say, I'm going to piece together my little narrative of my story and try to discover who God is. We can't do it. Thankfully, God's given it to us for us so that we can see that. So that we're not saying, because in my story, this happened, therefore God must be like that. So do you see how Paul's laying out this whole vision of this whole story? Just think of what you're asking when you say, what God are you up to? This does not make sense. When this happens in my life, when this interruption comes, when that unexpected thing happens, do we return again to what God's story has told us, what he's up to help us shine a light and understand what all that looks like? Or do we try to say, well, because God, this happened to me, you must then be like that. Maybe there's a bigger story at work. Maybe there's a different way to interpret our lives based on how the things have, how they have happened to us and how they feel to us. And this is why Pat and I and most of us here understand this is heart-centered discipleship that we're in. I love the 7 foundational commands of Christ. And yet to go deeply into loving others, how am I going to do that when I go, everything inside of me screams, I can't love that person. Everything inside of me screams, I can't pray because I feel like I don't belong to you, God. What do we do? What do we do there? Do we just moralistically tie our bootstraps a little tighter? Or we go, there's got to be a deeper work in me for this to be real. Think of these stories and how people tried to make sense of their own individual story in light of God's bigger story, and how much time it took, how much faith was needed, how much patience, transformation. Think of Job's story, right? It wasn't that Job was sinful, that he was being punished with these things. And yet in the middle of all those trials, he did start to say, I just don't know who you are, God, because this, and this have happened. You must be like this. And then by the end, as God reveals himself in the world and he covers his mouth, he goes, I have spoken of things I did not know. There must have been a bigger plan. I don't think Job was privy to the conversation between God and Satan of why this was all going on beforehand. He didn't see the big why. There was a journey of faith that God took him through. Moses in the wilderness. I just want to run away. Get me out of here. I'm not part of God's people. I'm not part of the Egyptian people. I've forsaken both my line of the prince of Egypt and my line with God's people. I'm just going to be a shepherd. I'm going to hang out here because this, and this have happened. God intersects him in a burning bush. He says, this is who I am. If Moses was just trying to piece his story together, well, let's see, I was born a Hebrew, but then I was raised in Pharaoh's house, and then I killed a man, and all these things happened. God, you must be like this. That left him in the wilderness. Took God's revelation of what he was doing for his people, for Moses to return. All the searching that Naomi and Ruth went through. We're living in this foreign land. And their spouses, their husbands all die. It would be very easy for them to go, husbands are all dead. God must not like us at all. We'll just go eat worms. No, God has a plan to redeem us, to bring us back, to bring good. Story after story, if you found each one of these characters mid-story, my guess is they'd all go, I have no idea necessarily what's going on right now, and I have no idea how this is going to end. But here's where I do put my faith and my hope. God's got a bigger story. God's got a bigger story. It doesn't make sense right now, but he's got a bigger story. It was Jonah's job to be a prophet. And God says, go be a prophet. He goes, I'm out of here. Peace out. Wait, isn't that your job? Like, God just asked you to do your job. Nope. Doesn't make sense. Why would you want the Ninevites? Those are enemies. The Assyrians? No way. Does not compute. Didn't see the bigger story of what God's plan was. So as you hear these things in Ephesians 1, and you hear, this is God's story over you. This is what he sings and delights in over you. How does that land? You go, oh, awesome, what's the next thing? Or do you just go there and you go, this is it? This is it. This is where I can land. This is safe harbor for my soul. And I feel like I don't belong. But that's not God's story. And I feel like I can't trust anybody, but that's not God's story. All those stories that we tell ourselves are competing with what God has said is true of us. And so rather than being like these giddy gold miners, as we get through this passage, we just go, there's gold everywhere. I can't believe how much gold God has given me. We end up mostly feeling like, I don't have gold, I've just kind of got a lot of rocks. I got a lot of just pebbles, right? What is it that takes the Ephesians 1 blessing and moves it from I'm holding a pile of rocks to I'm holding gold? The precious promises, the precious worth of what Christ has done. Why aren't those things sticky to us? As I read through Ephesians 1, does that feel sticky to your soul? Does it feel like it lands? And you go, yes, that's something I can take to the bank. That's something I can lean into. That's something I can build my life upon. If you, any of you guys ever gotten these toys, either for your kids or for other people's kids, right? It's these sticky toys, and you just throw them. They land usually on windows, and then eventually what happens, right? They start to lose their stickiness, right? And eventually you're like, all right, this is just trash. Or if you're fortunate, you get them, you know, deep in your couches and underneath your couches and all the places that you never look in your house. Would you describe God's story as sticky to you? Is it just go, and it just goes right there? Or has it lost some of its stickiness? Is it kind of fallen off? And you go, oh, that was good. But a couple hours later, no, it's fallen off. I need something stronger. Need something stronger. How do we help these things go deeper in our souls? How do we let these things truly stick to the core, the deepest parts of us? That's what I want to just look at this morning. This give you some things to consider. And the first is just the story of Jesus when he found people who were possessed and he started casting out the demons. They started accusing Jesus of himself being a prince of the evil one. So that makes no sense at all. How could that happen? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Okay, what's this word picture Jesus is building? If Jesus truly was working as an agent of darkness, they'd be working counter, it's you, right, that talked about the waves that hit each other. It'd just be this counterproductive thing. Why would you do that, right? Like, I'm an employee for this business, and I'm going to buy stock in this other business that's a competitor and try to build up that business. That wouldn't, no, you want to work with the business you're working with, right? In the same way, spiritually, we have divided hearts. You and I have divided hearts. We hear you have been adopted as son, and this divided piece in us goes, you don't belong. Nobody cares for you. And there's this division inside of us. There's these stories at war that wage war within us. And so what's Jesus' solution to that? It says, to enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, first you must bind the strong man. There is something that's very compelling and persuasive that would lead me to say, I don't belong to God. Scripture tells me I'm adopted as son. I've got full rights. I am his. I've been sealed with the Spirit. But there is something very strong inside this house of heart of mine that says, nope, not true. And until that belief, until that lie has been bound, has been addressed, has been fully understood and now replaced, it's going to be at war continually until that happens. So to not live in this divided sense of all the blessing of Ephesians 1 is available to all of us to live today. That can be your experience. The reality is, as we read through that, each of us can find places where you go, I have a really hard time believing that. Maybe you have a hard time believing that you won't lose your salvation, that you've been sealed. That can be very real. Maybe you have a very hard time believing that God would think of you in a place of adoption as sons, as his beloved. No, God's a taskmaster. God's somebody that just wants me to do a lot of stuff. Why would he say my beloved? That's endearment. All these different things within us, and we're divided. And we're not, that those things aren't sticky to us. There's something else that's stickier, that's more real. So what needs to happen is, there's this great phrase. If you want to read through the whole sermon, you can. It's fairly old and hard to read through, but I just love the title. It's from, I think, the 1600s or 1700s. It's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Affection. You cannot drive out that strong man unless one stronger takes its place. So that belief in me that says, I don't belong, nobody could ever forgive me for the things that I've done, until something stronger and more compelling and more persuasive comes in and takes that place, it's going to keep staying there. What I need is God's strong power in his movement. So in the Nathan Revised Version, which is coming out just shortly, no one can enter your strong story of your heart and transform its plot, character, and resolution unless he first binds the strong story. Then indeed, he may see his story transformed. As we read Ephesians 1, we're not a blank slate. We're not a vacuum of nothing ever been told us in our lives. All of that is hitting your past, your history, all of your church experiences, all of your relational experiences, everything that's ever happened. And so for those things to become real and livable, it's going to be to interact with those divided places in us, to have those things bound by Christ. So I just want to give you some examples just from my life where I've seen this happen. How does this expulsive power of a new affection actually work in real life? I have a very high tendency to want to say yes to just about anything that people would want to offer, as long as it's a good thing in my mind. This was a huge problem for my time management as a young man and just for decision-making as a young man. And so in college especially, people would be like, hey, do you want to play Frisbee? I go, who doesn't? Yes, let's do that. And then after Frisbee, they go, hey, do you guys want to go get some ice cream after? Oh, ice cream sounds wonderful. Yes, 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 yes. All the good things, yes. And suddenly I found myself as like, man, it's like 1 o'clock at night. I should probably start my homework. I should probably start working on that test tomorrow. I should probably call my mom back. All these other important things. But I had been busy saying yes, 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 yes to all these other things. And it just became this huge swamp where some people might be guilty of like double booking yourself. I have literally quadruple booked myself, not knowing that everybody I was saying yes to, that I had other things to. And then what happened? I'm letting people down left and right. I have to call 3 people before the actual one thing happens. Hey, I actually can't do this because I said yes to you and I actually said yes to 3 other people and all of this is falling apart. It was miserable. I thought I was going to be helping and loving the people that I was saying yes to. I ended up letting almost everybody down. So what's that compelling, persuasive thing in me that just wants to say yes to all those things? It was a love of connection. It was a love of joining with people. It was a love of mostly there's some people pleasing in that as well. God, you got to work on that. You're going to have to address those pieces in me. Connection is good, but not to the place where I'm now disconnected from the other 95% of people that I've let down from the things that I said I could do, but I can't. And so there's this work. What do I ultimately want? What do I ultimately want in this moment? What do I ultimately want in this day? I would honestly love to connect with every single person in this room. I can't do that. There's a limit to my capacities. There's a limit to what God has given us to do. And that whole work didn't happen overnight. I still wrestle with it at times. Can I love God more than I love saying yes to people and connecting and having that special thing met? Can I do that? God, can you replace that strong man in me? This is the process that really transformed me. I tried a lot of more moralistic, like maybe more law-based things, but really when it came to sexual purity, pornography. God, you're going to have to do a work here. What do I love most? And what have you said? What do you want to take that's so persuasive to do that, that's even better and more blessed in you? That I could truly belong. That I could truly find connection. That I could truly find love in you. What my heart is actually yearning for. It totally rearranged everything. Unlocked everything. I think about how My first beginnings in leadership, I was just baffled. People would say that we would want you to lead something. I was like, I do not come from a long line of leaders, nor are my people leaders. Why would you ask me this? That's not in our DNA as a family, to be spiritual leaders and to have that. And this whole wrestling of, I don't belong here. They see me as a phony. I'm not really who they think I am. I'm just from this hobtob now, you know, little village of people of the Herodas, and all we do is be the Herodas, and we're nothing special. No, there's something God was calling out in me. Took this process. All of this is not overnight. There is a work of faith, though. And that's what I'm encouraging each of us to consider. Are you in that work of faith? It's not enough to just say, I've got the scripture, I've got the token answer. Do you actually persuasively believe it in your soul? You would defend it with your life. This is true. That it's sticky to you and your story. Because this is what humans do, is we exchange God's story for our own story. That's just what it is. All over scripture, right? So instead of taking the story of God rescuing us from Pharaoh and freeing us to worship him, we're going to exchange that story for, actually, we were brought out by this golden calf, right? We're going to exchange those things. They made a calf in Horeb. They worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. You and I are constantly in a game of exchange. Do you want to exchange? Do you want to be in that place where you go, I can exchange my shame, I can exchange my fear, I can exchange my pride, all of my self-serving, for something God's offering that's better? It's going to be a work of faith. It's going to be trials. It's going to be hard. But that's what he's called us to. And that's what Romans talks about, this exchange that people have done. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We end up worshiping the gifts rather than the giver. That system that Scott was talking about. Give me all the gifts of the kingdom of God, but I do not want God. That is the great exchange of humanity. We exchanged, instead of loving the feeder, we love the food. We love the stuff rather than the source and the person who brings that. And so as we go through Ephesians, my encouragement to you is, as you hear these things, these are deep, profound, spiritual, lofty truths about you. And if at any point you go, that just kind of sounds like a thing. That just sounds like something that the Bible talks about. That doesn't sound like my reality. To pause, consider, what is the story that I'm telling myself? What is the story that's going on through my heart that would say that that's not true? What is it that makes me say, instead of gold, instead of this identity in Christ that's so amazing, I feel like all I've got are rocks. I don't have gold as I read through this. I've just got a bunch of pebbles. To take account of what's going on inside. This is where we'll finish. This narrative that's running in your mind all the time. What other people think about you. How things are going. Whether you're doing well or not. All of whatever that is. All of your self-perceptions of life, your interpretations, those are constantly running through our minds. How do we make our identity in Christ and the story of God more and more sticky, and for those things to be the king in our hearts? My appeal would be, it comes through a process of engaging with those things. Working through things, whether it's with TPM, whether it's with other soul care resources, letting those things into the light and say, this is the story that I've been telling myself. This is a really helpful phrase that I heard from Brené Brown. She said this more in the instance of like a relational understanding, but I think it's very true also spiritually. When you find yourself just kind of backed into a corner, it has to be this way. Of course it's this way. I'm assuming all these things are true. Just to pause, and before you say, you looked at me that, you know, whatever, you know, Jeff, you did that thing to me because of this thing. Just to pause and say, the story I've been telling myself is that Jeff, you know, you took my parking spot because you don't like me, whatever it is. Just to pause and say, this is the story that's going through me. And what is that story that you've been telling yourself? That can be very helpful relationally. That can be very helpful spiritually. God, the story I've been telling myself is that one thing I did means that I'll never be good enough to be in your presence. The story I've been telling myself is this thing. Are you aware of that story that you've been telling yourself? What is that story? So that the things of Ephesians and all of Scripture and what your identity is in Christ can become that much stickier, can become that much more palpable and real. It's not just about memorizing this verse and doing this thing. Yes, those are good. It comes down to, in your heart, is Jesus Lord? Is he reigning? Are you at peace? Are you abiding with him? Are you at peace with him? As you hear these identity statements, you go, hallelujah. How could it be that I would receive that inheritance? How could it be that I would have all of these blessings in Christ? And for us to engage with the story that we've been telling ourselves. What is that story? Are you aware of it? What keeps these from really latching deep into your soul? And would you have the courage? Would you have the perseverance in the work of faith to pursue God till this is all that is true in your heart and in your faith? That's the journey that we're on as we go through this. Not just great platitudes that we can put on coffee mugs and posters. That this would be your experience as you walk through life connected to Christ. So let's pray. Jesus, we do just pray that you would help us be aware of what those stories that we've been telling ourselves. Help us to understand where that intersects with your story, and how is it that you would want to bind those old stories, those stories that have been handed down to us through our experiences, through our lives, and how you want to replace those with better, more lasting, more eternal stories. It's wound up in yours. Thank you, God, that you are a God of story, and that we know what that is from beginning to end, your epic plan to bring all things under you. And I pray that we would be a body, we'd be a people that go deep into our hearts in transformation, heart-based, that get to the root of those stories that we tend to find ourselves in, but that you said have no place anymore. What makes those compelling? What makes those so persuasive to us? And would you give us the grace to find that new, stronger man that can replace them, to expel it, give us new affections after your heart? Jesus, you're going to have to do that by your power, with your voice, with your authority, and just pray that we would be a people that do that, that walk that path, that seek you in all that way. And we bless your name this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen.